appreciate the prayer and ask, as usual, that you'd continue to pray for me this morning. I'd like to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Matthew 1 and 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. That means it happened like this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, of course, it's a very familiar portion of Scripture to many here. I was reading through that, and just as way of introductory comments, I found it very interesting that it says, as Joseph thought on these things. And, you know, that tells me that Joseph gave a little time to thinking about this. He gave a little bit of time to not rush into things, to not maybe perhaps carry out his first impulse. You know, that's something that I would strive to do in my life. If the roles were reversed and I was in Joseph's position, I'd probably say, here's your bill of divorce, there's the door, get out. But Joseph, he wasn't like that, was he? He took a little bit of time to think about this. And it says the Lord communicated with him in a dream. And maybe one day I'll get around to preaching on dreams, but I find that very interesting. You can look back through the pages of the Bible and see many instances where the Lord specifically used dreams to communicate with his people. I'm not saying every dream you have now is something that the Lord sent that you might have a message from him, but there may be something to that. I'll have to study on that a little bit further. But Joseph had this dream, and of course, we know the message of the dream, and that is your wife has a very special child within her, and that child, his name will be Jesus, his name will be Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, I dare say this morning that the reason to rejoice in this season, the reason to rejoice now and always, is that message of the dream, that his name is Emmanuel, being interpreted again, is God with us. You know, that's something that we ought to be rejoicing in this morning. We ought to just be on the mountaintop shouting that, if you will, that our God is with us. You know, perhaps that's why God himself encouraged his people all through the ages of time. He encouraged Isaac. He encouraged the people of Israel. He encouraged Joshua by saying, fear not, I am with thee. All through the pages of the Old Testament, you find that expression, be not dismayed, fear not, why? For I, your God, am with you. You know, that's the most glorious news that one can ever hear, is that their God is with them. That's certainly reason to rejoice this morning. Think about the power in that statement. The statement given to Joseph, this child, this babe, God is there. It's not just an ordinary child. It's not just an ordinary babe. It's not just some freak of science. It's not just an angel. It's not just even a prophet of God, but it's God himself. Think about the power in that statement. This message that came to Joseph, Your wife, Mary, the one that she's carrying, is the creator of the ends of the earth. The one that formed all things by the word of his power, created all things and upholds all things. Think about that. Think about the power in that statement. That's just not an ordinary child. That is the God, the Jehovah God, the living God of Israel. Boy, that's really something. I just can not even barely wrap my head around that this morning. The power in that statement, that is God incarnate. And that being God, He's God with us. God with us. You know, if He had just said God, that might be something fearful for Joseph. It might strike terror in the heart of Joseph or in men. When you just hear the name God and you think about the sovereign God of this universe, the omnipotent and the omniscient God, when you think about that, it sometimes will strike fear and terror in our hearts when we think about that being. But yet, when he says God with us, that kind of changes the tune, doesn't it? It sounds as though it's more of a message of mercy, a message of grace. It brings to heart perhaps a hope and a confidence in going forward in life. That it's not just God, but God Himself is with us. What a wonderful statement. What a glorious statement. What reason to rejoice this morning. The silence, as we find in Malachi, after that, the end of that prophet, the several hundred years that had gone forward now to this message that was given unto Joseph, that silence has been broken. And now there's hope restored. There's confidence restored in the hearts of men. I believe that it's always been a concern of men that God would be with them. Hasn't that always been a concern of men? I've always wanted the Lord with me. Haven't you wanted the Lord with you? That ought to be a great concern of ours in this life, that God is with us in this life. And that as we move forward in this life, that He's right there with us, leading and guiding and directing our steps. That ought to be a great concern of ours. And I believe it has been a great concern of holy men of old. And we notice as we look back to those times when God has been with His people, as I believe He has been all down through the ages of time, that He has always made a difference. You know, if God's with you, it's not just going to be the ordinary course. If God is with you, it's not just going to be business as usual. If God is with you, if Emmanuel is right there, there's going to be a big difference made. And that ought to be a great concern of ours, that we travel this life with the Lord at our side. I look back to Moses at the time when he was leading the people of Israel in the book of Exodus. And we come to chapter 33 and verse 15. And the Lord says, I'm going to send my spirit. My presence is going to be with you. Now, what did Moses say to God there in the 15th verse, I believe it is? He said, if your spirit isn't going with me, don't send us. Don't send me. That was a concern of Moses. He said, Lord, if you're not going with me, just forget it. The trip's off. You know, a few weeks ago when we went down to Disney World, if somebody had told me, Nathan, the Lord is not with you on that trip, He's not going to watch over you, He's not going to have His providential care around you, I would have told my wife, probably with some discouragement, the trip's off. Forget it. We're not going. I don't want to go anywhere in this life unless the Lord's right there with me. Unless, as I said, He's leading and guiding and directing me. Some say, I want the Lord as my co-pilot. I don't want Him as my pilot. I want Him as my pilot. I don't want Him as my co-pilot. You know, they say, well, He's right there in the seat next to me. No, I want Him in complete control in my life. That's what I want. I want to have that same concern as Moses, that Lord, if you're not with me, forget it. Don't send me. You know, if somebody told me this morning as I woke up, Nathan, when you get to church this morning and you stand before the people of God and they're waiting to hear a message of God and the Lord's not going to be there with you, I would have probably called and sent out a mass text, church is canceled, because I don't want to stand before you unless the Lord's with me. I can't do it of my own strength. I can't do it of just my own will and desire. I need the Lord in this. I've stood here too many times and I felt when the Lord's not with me, not in just this pulpit, but other pulpits. And I tell you what, I can't wait to get out. I can't wait to finish it up and just say it's over. But when the Lord's with you, you don't have enough time in the world to spend before the people of God and declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. But if somebody had said, Nathan, the Lord's not going to be with you, I'd say, forget it. I don't want to be there. Tell them it's off and we're going to start our Christmas celebrations early. I want the Lord with me. I want him right there with me. Paul wanted the Lord with him, didn't he? He wanted the Lord not only with him, but he wanted the Lord with all of the people of the Lord. How many times do you look through the writings of the Apostle Paul and he writes to the different churches and says, may the grace of the Lord be with you. May the Spirit of the Lord be with you. That was a great concern of the Apostle Paul. That's a concern of mine too this morning. I want the Lord right there with me as I go through this life. You know, it's been very well recognized that when the Lord is with you, when the Lord is blessing you in this life, and he's traveling through this pilgrimage with you, it's very well recognized that a difference is made. It's noticeable to others. When God is with you, others will notice it. You know, you look back to the book of Genesis chapter 26, and you'll find there where Isaac is beginning to be prosperous because of the Lord, and he's drilling the wells of his father again, and he's got all these herds and so forth. And it began to make some of the neighboring people, it began to make them a little bit fearful as to how prosperous Isaac was becoming. They actually said, you've become mightier than us. Don't hurt us now. And we find where Abimelech comes to Isaac and he says, we've noticed the Lord is with you. Now let's make a covenant between us that you won't hurt us and we won't hurt you. But that was very noticeable to Abimelech that the Lord was with Isaac in a very special way. Perhaps we look also to the story of David. And David there, as he's just now beginning his time with King Saul and beginning to serve in his courts and so forth. The servants of King Saul came unto him and said, there's this little boy named David. He's a very comely boy. He's one that can play well on his musical instrument. He's a valiant and a mighty man. And he says, the Lord's with him. The Lord's with him. Well, how did they know that? How did they know that the Lord was with David in a special way? They observed it by his life, by his conduct, by his character. They could tell there was something special that the Lord was with them in that place. Or I think too about Jesus, of course, God incarnate. Nicodemus, he had the right idea, didn't he? Nicodemus came to Christ in John chapter 3 and he said, no man can do the things you do unless God be with them. It's noticeable when God is with us. You know, I have to ask myself the question though, am I making it noticeable in my life? You know, people look in these situations, they can tell by the conduct, by the character and so forth, that God is with them. Well, is that noticeable in my life? Am I making it known? Am I making it easily seen by others that God is with me in my life? That's something I worry about. You know, some people have the crosses they wear around their neck and they wear Christian t-shirts and so forth. And I'm not necessarily condemning those things this morning. But if you have to advertise, as one minister said, if you have to advertise that you're a Christian, you're probably not. You know, that ought to be something that people can just look at and tell that there's something special about that person, that God is with them. And so that's something that I want to strive for in my life. But we look back and we see how the Lord has been with his people. And this is what I want you to understand this morning. That if God is with us, if God is with us, there's a big difference made in circumstances. I want you to notice some of the differences made in particular stories this morning. We'll go back to the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And three times in chapter 39, three times we find the expression about Joseph that the Lord is with him. Now we remember the story of Joseph, I'm sure, fairly well this morning. We remember how he was hated of his brethren. We remember how he was sold into slavery. We remember how he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into prison. We remember all the misfortunes that Joseph had in his life. But yet the change of circumstances is that God was with them. God blessed them through all those misfortunes to rise to power, to save not only himself, but to save the nation of Egypt and what would become the nation of Israel. We look back and we see how the Lord made a difference in all those things. Some might have the idea this morning. They say, well, Brother Nathan, if somebody has misfortunes in life, if they just have just constant bad luck and they're going through one trouble after another, surely that's evidence that the Lord's not with them. No, dear friends, you can't look at those circumstances and judge in those situations. If you had done that, look at Joseph. Look at how you would say the Lord surely was not with Joseph and all the trouble and misfortune he'd gone through. Surely the Lord wasn't with him, but yet he was. And he made a difference in Joseph's life. But some have that idea that if we just have misfortunes in this life, if we just have one trouble after another, then the Lord must not be with us. The Lord must have forsaken us for some reason. That was kind of Job's wife's thought, wasn't it? As he was experiencing the evils in this life, she wanted him to just curse God and die. Just give up, Job. The Lord's not with you. Just forsake him. He's forsaken you. You might as well just give up. But you know, the Lord was with Job in that time, wasn't he? I was thinking about that this week as I had the hand, foot, and mouth. I told a few people, Brother Joe Farrell told me this first, and then I began to think about it. That might have been what Job had, hand, foot, and mouth, because I had them from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I thought, well, maybe that's what he went through. Probably I didn't have it near as bad as Job did, though, I'll tell you that. But people might look at other lives and the circumstances of other people, and they say, no, surely the Lord's forsaken them because of all the trouble they're going through. No, that's not necessarily the case. Maybe we're going through trials and tribulations that we might come out stronger on the other side as servants for the Lord. Maybe the Lord's getting rid of some old dross on us. Maybe He's refining us a little bit. Or maybe we're just dealing with evil men in this world, and the Lord's, for whatever reason, in His sovereignty, permitting some of that evil to prevail upon us. Maybe we're just dealing with wicked and unreasonable men in this life. And of course, a wonderful message to that, as we tried to declare a few weeks ago, is that the Lord will have vengeance on those people. That's not on us to repay. But sometimes we just deal with circumstances like that in this life. And certainly that's not a measuring stick as to whether or not the Lord has been with us. But look at the difference the Lord being with Joseph made in the life of Joseph there. The Lord was with him throughout the whole time. And yet we see his rise to power, and we see how the Lord blessed him to save Egypt and the nation of Israel in that time. We look too in the book of Judges this morning, and we find a man by the name of Gideon. We remember Gideon this morning. Gideon, he had an angel of the Lord come to him. This was at a time when the Midianites were oppressing the people of Egypt. They were making them impoverished. They were stealing everything they had. The Midianites were very oppressive people to the children of Israel. And Gideon, he was a little bit like Job's wife in that sense, when the angel of the Lord came to him and he said, "Thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with thee." What was Gideon's response? He said, "If the Lord's with us, why are all these bad things happening to us?" You know, he didn't quite understand that the Lord was still with him in that time. Maybe the Lord's chastising us a little bit in our life, but that doesn't mean the Lord's not with us. He's right there as we go through our chastisement. He's teaching us through that chastisement that he's not only with us, but that we need him to be with us, and we need us to continue to look towards him for our help and our strength in this life. But Gideon had that idea, "Lord, if you're with us, why are all these bad things happening to us?" But the angel of the Lord came, he said, "The Lord's with you, you mighty man of valor." Of course, Gideon's response was, "You've got the wrong guy. You've knocked on the wrong tent door. I'm not a mighty man of valor. I'm the least in my father's house. We're poor in Manasseh." He's saying, "I'm not a man of war. There's no way that I can deliver the people of Israel as you're telling me. There's just no way." You know, Gideon began to doubt the Lord's word and doubt the Lord's presence in his life. And certainly I never want to be like Gideon. I am. Too many times I doubt the Lord and I doubt his presence in my life. We should never find ourselves in that class of people. But certainly we have been there from time to time as Gideon found himself. But he was saying, "Lord, you've got the wrong guy. You're going to have to show me time and time and time again that this is really what you want and that you're really with me." And so he's telling Gideon, "You're going to be able to smite the Midianites as though they're but one man." And we begin to read a little bit about Gideon and his army, how the Lord narrowed it down to 300 men. 300 men against the great army of the Midianites. You say, Brother Nathan, how many were in the army of the Midianites? Well, if you look at Judges chapter 8, you'll find out that there was 135,000 total in the army of the Midianites. 120 died in that first account with Gideon, and then there were 15,000 left. So 300 men versus 135,000 men. I was just perplexed. I was just completely amazed by that. I began to look at that. Anybody know where Fallerton is? I grew up outside of Fallerton. And Fallerton's got about 300 people. And 135,000 is roughly half of the size of Fort Wayne. So it'd be like the little town of Fallerton going up against about half of the city of Fort Wayne. That's a insurmountable obstacle. That's one that people would say there's no way they're going to be able to win that battle. Or I know we have some that are familiar with Muncie too. That'd be like Fallerton versus Noblesville and Muncie, and throw Yorktown in there for fun. That should be insurmountable. It'd just be a situation where reason would say there is no way those 300 men are going to prevail. But yet the Lord was with them, wasn't he? And oh, what a difference it made. There was not even a sword drawn in that fight. By 300 men, and actually not even by those 300 men, but yet by the Spirit of the Lord, we see how the Lord blessed the army of Israel, the army of Gideon, that 120,000 perished that first night in battle. What a miraculous event when the Lord is with us. This is the message that Joseph was receiving. Emmanuel, God is with us. What a difference it makes. You know what that tells me? That tells me that when the Lord's with you, there's no army too small and there's no enemy too big. That's what that tells me. That's the kind of difference our Lord makes when he's with us. But we fast forward a little bit more this morning, and we come again to the story of David, and we all know the story of David and Goliath, so I'm going to skip that. You can go home and think about how the Lord was with David when he fought Goliath, and you'll see some wonderful accounts and examples of that and the difference that the Lord made there. But let's look at when David was being pursued by King Saul. Saul was very jealous of David. Saul wanted David killed at all costs. He just wanted him off of the face of the planet. And he even at one time when they were in the palace together, and David was playing his musical instruments, Saul threw a javelin at him twice, I believe it says, and almost pinned him up against the wall twice as he tried to kill David. Now I keep asking myself, why in the world would David hang around after somebody threw a javelin? I don't know, but David did stay around there. And it says there that Saul, after that account, was afraid of David. Why? Because he saw that the Lord was with David. What a difference that made in this account. What a difference that made to sustain and preserve David's life here. That the one who wanted him dead more than anything in this life, he was afraid of him. And willing perhaps to give it up and go on about other things, recognizing that the Lord was with him. What about a difference the Lord being with us made in the life of Paul? You know, Paul writes to Timothy in his second epistle, and he is telling Timothy about when he has stood before the council at Rome. And he says to Timothy that at my first answer, no man stood with me. All men had forsaken me. But he goes on to say that the Lord stood with him. The Lord was right there with him and strengthened him at that time. You know, what a difference that made in the life of Paul. Can you imagine that? All the friends that you've made in this life, all the family, all the connections, those that you thought were closest to you, how would you feel if you were standing with your life in the balance and all of them forsook you? And you were standing right there by yourself. That'd be a pretty scary thought, wouldn't it? To be standing with your life hanging in the balance with no man to be a witness for you, no man to help answer the charges that have been levied against you. Just all men forsook you. That's what Paul was up against. But yet Paul, he didn't seem too bothered by it, did he? He said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. What a difference that made in the life of the Apostle Paul. There's no place too lonely. There's no place where you're too forsaken that when God is with you, there's not a difference made. Where you won't have the strength you need to press forward in this life. And I got to say, I look at that account and I have to say, I would rather have the Lord with me than all of man. Wouldn't you rather have the Lord with you than all of man? Paul said it didn't make any difference whether they were there or not. What made the difference is that the Lord was there and that He stood with me. I'd rather have the Lord with me than all the man and all the men that you could gather up in this life. And so we see the difference when God is with us. We see the difference that His presence makes in this life. And certainly that is reason to rejoice in this life. We can look back at our life, no doubt, and we can see times where we have felt the Lord is with us. And we see the difference that that made in our lives. Can you look back at your life and see how the Lord has blessed you and prospered you and what a difference it made? I hope you can. I hope you've been paying attention enough to the workings of the Lord to be able to discern those things in your life. When the message was given to Joseph, God is with us. You know, that's telling me very clearly that He is with us, not only in reality, but in His own experiences. God has been with us. Wherever you have been in this life, wherever you will go in this life, whatever circumstances you're going to face in this life, or ever have faced in this life, God's been there. God's been there first. He was there before you. You look back at times perhaps in your life. We've all been in the cradle. We've all been young babes in this life. Well, was not our Lord and Savior first a babe? Was He not there in the manger? Was He not rocked in the cradle? You say, I've been under parental authority. Well, did not Jesus serve under parental authority? Did He not go back to Nazareth with His parents and obey them in everything that they commanded? Certainly we can see that. We've had toil. We've had sufferings in this life. We felt alone in this life. Well, the Lord's been there in all those times too. He's experienced those things Himself. Wherever you go, whatever experiences you have, He's had them too. He's with you, and that He knows what you're going through. He's right there with you. Look back to perhaps sorrow that you've had in your life. Maybe you've had sorrow of poverty. Well, I'm reminded of an expression that Christ gave. He said that the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay His head. I think Christ experienced a little bit of natural poverty here in this world. Or maybe you've suffered the loss of somebody that you love very dearly. You've gone through a season of bereavement. Well, I look back and I find a time when the Lord wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Not weeping, as some would say, because He saw the disbelief of others. I believe He wept because He loved Lazarus. And He hated the fact that Lazarus had to go through a time of death. We look at times perhaps in our lives when we've been falsely accused. I was falsely accused the other day, nothing to a grand extent or grand nature, but I was with my dad on the job site there at the house there remodeling, and we were moving a piece of drywall, and he fell, and he said, "Well, you made me fall." I said, "No, you tripped over your own feet." But he falsely accused me. He said, "I'm sorry, I thought you made me fall." I said, "Well, I don't worry when they falsely accuse me." But we've been there, not just in times like that, but more serious accusations perhaps have come upon us. The Lord was falsely accused, was He not? He's been through that experience. He knows what it's like to go through those experiences. Maybe you've been forsaken and been betrayed. He was betrayed, was He not, by Judas? He knows what that is like. You go through whatever storm of life you can imagine. And I guarantee you, the Lord has been through one just like it. He's been through one just like it in this life. And so He's been with us in His experiences, knowing what it's like to go through those things. But He's with us too when we go through those things ourselves. That was the message that was given to Joseph. That God, He's not just sitting on His throne, ignoring the affairs of man. He's not sitting on His throne in the heavens, just having this world wound up as an old clock and not concerning about anything in it. But rather, He's right there with you, going through those things with you. God is with us. That's very comforting news. That's why I believe I can look back to the times when Isaiah would write in the 41st chapter, and it almost brings a tear to my eye when I can see how Isaiah would write and say, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee by the right hand of my righteousness." What a comforting and moving thought that is this morning to see that God is with us. And we have great reason to rejoice, knowing that when God is with us, there's a big difference made in our lives. But let's get back to this message that was given to Joseph. And we'll wrap things up here in just a minute. The message that comes to Joseph is God is with us. Emmanuel. Well, we've seen time and time again already this morning how God has been with His people down through the ages of time. We've given examples of that. I believe there's a very special sense now that Joseph is receiving this word that God is with us. There's a very special sense now in which God is with us. At this time, you say, "Brother Nathan, what do you think that is?" I think the very special sense now that God was with us is not just leading and guiding and directing and strengthening us through this life and the pilgrimage that we have here, but He's with us in our reconciliation. He's with us, that is, in our eternal salvation and taking care of our home of heaven, fulfilling the law that we might live one day in heaven, having that enmity taken down, that wall of partition broken down between us and God the Father, being with us in a very special way in reconciliation. You look to the writings of the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 and going into verse 5. Paul says that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, under the law. Why? That He might redeem those under the law. That we might have or receive the adoption of sons. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world. That we would be heirs of glory. That He would redeem us from the curse of the law. And that's right there in Matthew 1:21. It's all connected. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." It's very clear why Jesus came into this world. And I think seeing the context of this, it makes it very clear, at least to me, that in a very special sense, Emmanuel, God is with us in our reconciliation, taking care of everything that is necessary for our home in heaven, placing all of that upon Himself, nailing our sins, not in part, but the whole, to His cross, saying, "Father, lay those things to my charge." That's perhaps the very special way, I believe, that He was with us. Some might say, "No, Brother Nathan, Christ came into this world not to make salvation a reality, but to make it a possibility." They'll say He died to give every man a chance, and now it's up to us to do our part, to be believers, to be baptized, to be faithful, to do X, Y, and Z, to partake in the different sacraments of the Holy Church, whatever the case may be. You have to do all these things that you might be an heir of heaven. They'll say He just made it a possibility. Well, I asked this question perhaps before, and I'll ask it again this morning. If that is the case, then what made the difference? Was it Emmanuel or was it us? It would be us. If heaven was dependent on our works, Emmanuel didn't make any difference, did he? But rather us, by our works and our own efforts, that's what made the difference as to whether we're going to be an heir of glory. Dear friends, that idea that Christ came to make salvation a possibility and not a reality, the idea that it's up to us now to work and to earn our way in heaven, it contradicts the idea that Emmanuel, God with us, it contradicts how when Emmanuel is right there, a difference is made. You see, all the times when God's with us, a difference is made. And it's made because of Emmanuel. It's made because of His presence with us. But if it's up to us, if it's up to us to earn our way to heaven, then Emmanuel didn't make the difference. And all the history that we've seen of Emmanuel is contradicted. It contradicts the very clear teaching of the Bible, the absolute teaching of the Bible. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What made the difference? Was the difference you? Was the difference me? No, the difference was that Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, came to this low ground of sin and sorrow, fulfilled the work that the Father gave to him to do, went to the cross of Calvary, and paid your sin debt. That's what made the difference. He satisfied it. Not us, not you, not me. And so that idea, again, would contradict the very idea of Emmanuel's presence making a difference. God is with us. When he's there, a difference is made. And that's certainly true in our reconciliation this morning. I look back at this and I look at the other accounts of the birth of Christ just a few short months after this message was given to Joseph. And it's no wonder that in Luke chapter 2, the angels and the heavenly hosts were praising and singing glory to God in the highest. It's no wonder, because it was recognized. God is with us, and when God is with us, there's going to be a difference made. It's not business as usual. It's not the ordinary course of affairs. Things are going to be different now. What reason to rejoice this morning? What glorious news than this right here? God is with us. After 700 years, when Isaiah had prophesied in chapter 7 and verse 13 that the Lord would give us a sign, and this is a sign that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel. Oh, after 700 years of waiting, now it had come to pass. Emmanuel. Isaiah didn't tell us what Emmanuel meant. We had to wait till here to understand perhaps a little bit more that means God is right there with us. Not just strengthening and leading and guiding and directing us as he has all down through the ages of time, but God is with us in our reconciliation. What a wonderful message that was given to Joseph there. What a glorious news and reason to rejoice we have this morning. I pray that the Lord will bless you now and in the days ahead. Go home and study on this and see if it's not true that Emmanuel always makes a difference. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. Let's stand and sing a hymn this morning.